This message by Zach Varnell was recorded during a Sunday celebration service for Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Zach serves as a pastor on staff at Cornerstone Church.
Acts chapter 20, over the last 2 years, at this point in the book of Acts, Paul has been in Ephesus, like Kevin mentioned this morning, preaching the gospel and seeing the word of God increase. Even despite the clashing of very different worldviews, a clash that actually ended chapter 19 with a mob that rushed together in defense of their false god. But hasn't it been a joy already this morning to make crystal clear and celebrate together that there's only one true God? And as we continue through Acts, his word and his kingdom continue to advance. It's his word we go to now. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. When he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. And in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos, and the day after that we went to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul had a mission. If you remember in chapter 19, verse 21, he had resolved in the spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem and afterwards to get to Rome. He was focused. He had a mission. He had a goal. He was heading somewhere. But along the way, Paul never stopped being a pastor. Paul was a wonderful pastor. And Acts 20 gives us a powerful picture of the gift that pastoral ministry is. There are many different monuments in Washington, D.C., statues and memorials honoring those who helped found our country, and shape this nation. My wife Sarah and I got to be there last week. Three of these monuments stuck out to us. The Lincoln Memorial, where a towering Lincoln, massive Lincoln, sits on this giant throne chair. The Jefferson Memorial, where a statue of Jefferson's 19 feet tall. He's holding the Declaration of Independence in his hand. and the statue of General Grant riding his horse outside the Capitol building. The reason these three stuck out to us is because they were all designed to be facing the same center, the Washington Monument, which instead of a statue depicting George Washington, it's a 555-foot tower. It's a giant pointer to the sky. And I know the intent was to honor our nation's first president and the legacy that he left, but I think the effect it has on you, at least it had on us, is that you leave not so much thinking about George Washington as much as you're thinking about the one above, the one who orchestrates all of history, the Lord. In fact, on the east-facing side of the highest tip of the Washington Monument, where no one can even see, there's a Latin phrase that means praise be to God. Every morning, the first part of the monument that sees the sunrise says, praise be to God. I found that powerful. Commentator Darrell Bach on Acts, he wrote this, one of the highest priorities for Paul in ministry. Yeah. the gift that keeps on giving. We told him this morning, it's going to be a good Sunday. Okay. This is what Darrell Bach says. One of the highest priorities for Paul in ministry is that his people will be equipped theologically and spiritually to persevere after he's gone. In a sense, this is the Pauline legacy, to ensure that he leaves behind not a monument to himself, but Christians who are a monument to God in their faithfulness. Paul was a pastor. That's what he was after. The fruit and effect of his ministry, all by the work and the grace of God, were faithful Christians, believers. We're looking at this chapter for the next 2 weeks. We trust that the Lord is going to encourage all of us about the gift of pastoral ministry and how God uses it in the church to build his church. But isn't it interesting? In the midst of Paul's example of being an excellent pastor, we have the only recorded account in Scripture where someone falls asleep during a sermon. I can't tell you how encouraging verse 9 is to our pastoral team. Man, if they fell asleep while Paul was preaching, what a story. What a moment. I think the main point of the whole of our text is this today. Build up the church with God's word. I think that's what Paul was doing. I think that's what the Lord is doing. I think that's what he wants us to do among ourselves. Build up the church with God's word. Point one, encouragement matters. First one, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples and he encouraged them. Think about their scenario. No doubt after this riot, God's people needed encouraged. It was chaotic in Ephesus. Surely they were thinking, what does this mean? What's this going to lead to down the road? And so knowing their fear and concern, Paul seeks to encourage them. These are the Ephesians he had been with for a long time now. Spent a lot of time with them. He did not want to depart. He did not want to leave without encouraging them. Verse 2, he does depart. He leaves. He goes through Macedonia and he gives them, those Christians, those churches, much encouragement. That's the summary of his pastoral heart and ministry, giving them much encouragement. What is that? What actually is encouragement? You know, it can be a word we throw around quite a bit. But what does it actually mean? The word means to impart courage, to give courage. And we need courage, don't we? We need courage to face this world and the devil, and our own sinful flesh. We need courage to believe the promises of God in the midst of trouble. We need courage to fight the lies of this world with the truths of the Word. What Paul's doing as he's going to each of these churches is he's imparting soul-strengthening courage. He's encouraging them. so that they would endure for the sake of Christ. He's not just making people feel good about themselves. That's not what encouragement is. Encouragement's not just to compliment someone. Biblical encouragement, it's not simply affirmation. 1 Thessalonians tells us that in chapter 4, we are to, it tells us that the Lord's going to return. That one day, the dead and the living will rise to meet him. That it's a fact. Christ is coming back. And then we're told to encourage one another with those words. That's how we encourage. In 1 Thessalonians 2, we're told to encourage one another by charging one another to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you have received. What God has done, calling us into his kingdom. Jesus used the same word in John chapter 14 when he was talking about the Holy Spirit as our helper, our encourager. He's an empowering presence, the Spirit who stands by us. So to encourage someone is not just to be nice to them. To encourage means to strengthen someone's faith and confidence in the Lord. It requires effort and intentionality, doesn't it? But the fruit it bears, it makes us want to live for Christ and all he's done. New Testament scholar Murray Harris says this, encouragement is one of the most important ministries in the church of the New Testament. Do you think about encouragement that way? One of the most important ministries. It should set the tone for our church and for our homes. Our community should not be one that is scrutinizing and critical, but hope-giving, faith-strengthening, encouraging. Encouragement matters. That's what Paul did. It's what he models. In verse 3, he spends 3 months in Greece before the Jews plot against him and he has to change his plans. Do you know what he was doing during that 3 months? Do you know who he was with? He was with the Corinthians, that troubled, rough-edged church. Probably got a lot of speeding tickets. What you learn as you read 2 Corinthians is that these believers had responded to Paul. They had responded to his encouragement, to his rebukes even, to his correction. And they were receiving him. They wanted to receive him. He had actually written 2 Corinthians in anticipation of this visit that happens here in Acts 20. They had humbled themselves. And in that letter, and surely while Paul was with them, he was encouraging them, imparting faith to endure trial, to boast in weakness, to hope in the promises of God. During these same months, by the way, he also wrote the book of Romans. What a pastor. Paul was an encourager, and that encouragement was crucial. You know, I've heard one pastor say, nobody's walking around too encouraged. In the late 1700s, William Wilberforce was making just repeated efforts to ban the slave trade in England. But over and over and over again, his efforts were thwarted or opposed, and it was discouraging to the man. Knowing this, knowing of Wilberforce's discouragement, John Wesley wrote to encourage him. In a letter dated February 24th, 1791, Wesley wrote this, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and the power of his might, that he who has guided you from youth up may continue to strengthen you in this. And all things is my prayer." Despite being on his deathbed, John Wesley believed that Wilberforce needed this, needed his faith strengthened, needed courage one more time. And 6 days after writing this letter, Wesley passed away. It was the last letter he ever wrote because encouragement matters. The Lord is eager to encourage us. That's what he does. He imparts courage to us through his word. Your pastors want to encourage you. But we also want you to encourage one another. We want you to encourage us. We want to have a culture of encouragement in this church. You are a very encouraging church. We're not the only ones that think that. When guest speakers come, they say that over and over. You are a very encouraging church, but let's fight to keep that going. Let's don't forget how crucial it is to build up the church with the word. Let's be quick to point out evidence of grace, ways we see God at work in our lives. That's what we're not really good at seeing. But as we, in ourselves, but when we see it in others, we want to point that out. You ever been with someone like that who's just encouraging you about the work of God in your life? You don't leave thinking, oh man, I'm really great, or get arrogant. You think, man, thank you, Lord, for all your work. Glory be to your name. So let's encourage one another. The truth and promises of God found in his word. In verse 4, there's a list of names, seven men. Remember, Paul's in the midst of collecting this offering for believers in Jerusalem, and he's raised the money through all these Gentile churches. And this group of men accompanying Paul represents those churches. They represent what the gospel has done in the Gentile world. This is so much more than just a list of names. These verses are stunning with what God has done. It's the fruit of the word increasing in Macedonia and Galatia and in Asia. And it's an impressive group of men, disciples that we hear about in other places. If we just went through the list, it's pretty amazing. Paul wasn't seeking to carry out his mission alone, whether that was evangelism or church planting or discipleship and encouraging these churches. He's looking towards a future he knows he will not see. He's looking for men he can leave the church to in his absence. And isn't this amazing? So Paul discipled these men who discipled future pastors, who discipled future pastors, who discipled future pastors, and on down the line till today. You know, even our pastoral team is informed by Paul's example. We do ministry together. It's team ministry, and we are looking for faithful men we can entrust this work to. We're not just reading something abstract that happened a long time ago. This is our history as a church, as the people of God. Encouragement matters and always has. So, who can you encourage this week? Who can you encourage today? Let's be looking. Secondly, point two, don't fall asleep. Think of this. The first six verses in chapter 20 take place over many months. It's a lot of traveling, a lot of details, all kinds of things happen. But six verses dedicated to that. And then beginning in verse 7, six verses dedicated to just one evening. Why? Well, because it was quite an evening. Verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread. This is the first reference to Sunday worship in Acts. It's really exciting. They were gathering in the evening on the Lord's day. It's their practice. They met on the day Christ rose from the dead. Jews had always met on the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. But here, now, Christians, in this new era of salvation history, Christians are meeting on the day Jesus rose from the dead. It's a canonized version of a Sunday gathering. And now they're meeting in the evening because it wasn't a legal day off of work. They had to wait for folks to get off work. But when they gather, what are they doing? They're doing what we do. They enjoyed the Lord's Supper together. It's the first time the breaking of bread is mentioned since Acts 2. They're hearing the word. It's a picture of the early Christian community. And it's so amazing because it's the same elements of worship that we enjoy today. We didn't make this up. This wasn't man's idea. This is God's idea and design. And it's what we're still doing. And we know they prioritize the teaching of the word. Because verse 7, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, one commentator importantly asked the question, should preachers preach that long today? Probably not. Yeah. But this was Paul's last time with this group of people. His last words, his last opportunity to encourage them. So it was an important moment. Now, have you ever fallen asleep in an important moment? Maybe when someone else was talking. Maybe you fell asleep in the ultrasound room as the ultrasound technician was announcing the gender of your first child. And maybe you were excited, just like your wife was. You're very excited, but the room was just so dark and the noises were so soothing, and I just don't understand how anybody stays awake in a moment like that. I think Eutychus would say, amen. Verse 8, there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. These are burning oil lamps. It's dark. It's kind of saying it was a sleepy atmosphere. Eutychus was a boy, probably between 8 and 14 years old. He had made his way to this window, probably to get some warm air in this stuffy room and this open window. But verse 9, he sank into a deep sleep as Paul still talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now, some preachers have taken this text and gotten after their congregations for being tired on a Sunday morning. Like, this is what's going to happen if you fall asleep during a sermon. Some people have wondered if it's proof that some people would rather die than listen to an overlong sermon. Some have wondered if this is all meant to scare pastors into keeping their sermons short. I read of one pastor who was going in for a surgery, and he joked with the anesthesiologist that they were both in the business of putting people to sleep. And he wrote this book called Saving Eutychus, How to Preach God's Word and Keep People Awake. It's a good book. Eutychus is not condemned for falling asleep. The language actually communicates, it makes a lot of sense that he would. Young, he's tired, Paul's still talking. At first, it's a terrible tragedy, this young man falling to his death. But then verse 10, Paul went down and bent over him. It's language like Elisha or Elijah in the Old Testament. He takes him in his arms. He said, do not be alarmed. His life is in him. Paul raises Eutychus by the power of the Spirit back to life. And then, verse 11, they go back up and keep at it all the way through the night. If you take into account everything that happens in the story, including verse 12, the fact that they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted, you can't miss the fact that it's a little bit humorous. His name, after all, means lucky or fortunate. So lucky falls out the window. I mean, it's two of Bill's illustrations, lucky dog and Lauren fell out the window, if you've heard those before. So what's going on? What's the point? Well, commentator John Polhill says this, that the restoration of Eutychus' life was a vivid reminder to the Christians of Troas that the Jesus whom Paul had been preaching was indeed the resurrection and the life. It was a wonderful moment to see and discover life in the face of death. It testified to the reality of all that Paul had been proclaiming. That Jesus really is the Son of God. That he really did die for sinners like you and me. That God poured out his wrath on him. In our place, condemned Christ stood. And he died the death we deserve to die because of our sin. And yet 3 days later, God really did raise him from the dead. He really is alive now. He really did defeat sin and death. He really does now reign as Lord and Savior of all who hope in him. That miracle, it just testified to the message. And you know what? This all happened at church. This all happened during a Sunday gathering. Honestly, I think one of the main points, a big point for us to see, is just how wonderful the Sunday meeting is. You know, we're doing the same thing that they were. We gather on the Lord's Day. We are rejoicing in the same things. The church is always gathered to celebrate the finished work of Christ and the fact that he lives. It's what God's people have been doing ever since that first Lord's Day. The hymn writer John Newton wrote this about Sundays. Safely through another week, God has brought us on our way. Let us now a blessing seek on the approaching Sabbath day. Day of all the week the best. Emblem of eternal rest. Why is Sunday the best day of the week? It's because of all that we've already been doing. It's because of what we do as we open the Word of God and hear it proclaimed and sit underneath it. We gather to sing His praises, to pray to Him, to pray with one another. We're built up. We're encouraged. We rejoice in who Christ is. We gather to be reminded of what are we living for? Who are we living for? It's the Lord's Day. Are Sundays special to you? C.J. Mahaney says, when the church gathers, there's no such thing as an ordinary Sunday. Do you agree with that? Do you think like that? Do you view this day as special like that? It's a unique and special blessing for you and your family. Is it obvious to others that you see this day as crucial? And most important, you know, it's a good question to ask. One specific thing, parents, our kids study us, don't they? They see what we get most excited about. I think one of the best things we can do for our kids is model for them. Be a godly example of seeing our need for this gathering and loving this gathering. Helping them cultivate a love for the church. Psalm 122:1 says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. May that be the desire of our hearts and what we say. Let's stay awake. I'm not talking about fighting off sleep during the sermon. Maybe you need to do that, and that's a good thing to do. I'm talking about let's don't fall asleep to what God says is most important. Let's don't lose sight of that. R.C. Sproul says the Word of God, it's designed to wake us up. It's like what Bill was talking about with reading and renewing our minds, seeing, being awake to what God says is most important and good for our souls. This is one of those things. It's what we experience when we get together. And not just here, right? Community groups, different areas where we gather for fellowship. Things like Legacy and Foundry, VFC. You know, after Eutychus comes back to life, isn't it amazing? They don't say, okay, better wrap this up. We got people falling out of the window. They go back upstairs. They go back upstairs and stay upstairs the rest of the night. The word in verse 11 for conversed means they were probably dialoguing. It was a Q&A with Paul. For the rest of the night, they thought missing a night of sleep was worth it. And I bet you anything, I know at least one person who didn't doze off the rest of the night. Eutychus. Are you hungry for God's word like this? Oh man, I want to be more hungry for God's word. I think this is to challenge us. It's a good thing. Is the building up of the church with God's word worth missing sleep for? I think we're meant to see the eagerness with which Paul taught and the way the people received the word and be inspired by that. It's worth sacrifice for, right? It's worth effort. It's worth interrupting schedules, plans. It's worth interrupting comforts. It's worth it. You know, what's natural for us is to do what's easy. It's to pursue comfort and ease. What's supernatural for us is spiritual life. But by the grace of God, he awakens in us a desire for his word. So let's pursue it. Verse 12, they took the youth away alive, and they were not a little comforted. No wonder. But I don't think their comfort came just from the miracle, as wonderful as that was, of course. I think their comfort came from being encouraged. They were hearing God's word. They were enjoying the gift of fellowship in life. That's how God worked then. That's how God works now. He encourages us through his word. The culture of Troas would have been wildly foreign to us, but not their Sunday gathering. So let's love these meetings. Oh, let's prioritize these meetings. Let's be eager to get together and hear and know the word. Let's ask the Lord to help us have a fresh desire and excitement about his word. Let's come to Sunday mornings with prayerful expectation, expecting great things to see the Lord do through his word. Let's come hungry. Let's don't fall asleep. Let's stay awake and delight in his word. Hear this exhortation from Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Lastly, hasten onward. Beginning in verse 13, Paul departs, and he and his travel company set off. Again, they're continuing this voyage that would ultimately lead back to Jerusalem. But you'll notice in verse 13 that Paul, for some reason, decided not to take the ship to Assos, but instead to walk the 20-mile trek himself, by himself. They were going to sail around a peninsula, but Paul was just going to walk the distance on land. And as you can imagine, people have spent a lot of time coming up with theories as to why Paul might do something like this. Some have thought maybe he wanted to stay in Troas longer and see how Eutychus was doing. Some have wondered if he did this because sea travel is much more dangerous and the distance by land wasn't that bad. Some have thought he just wanted to be by himself and think, knowing all that was coming. The reality is, we don't know. We're not told. What we know is that Paul was hastening onward. He has a mission. Again, Acts 19, verse 21, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. Paul's desire to be in Jerusalem, despite the danger, his eagerness to carry out his mission, no matter the cost to him personally, it reminds us of Christ. Jesus setting his face toward Jerusalem to accomplish the will of his Father. Jesus was committed to the care and the building up of his people. Hebrews 12, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And that intentional, that purposeful care and love and sacrifice and joy in his people, that's what God calls and enables pastors to model. And through pastors, the church. Paul was intentional. He was careful. He was moving forward. He was playing whatever part the Lord had given him to play. The reality is, we all have that same privilege to play our part, even if it seems so small, to build the church, to advance the gospel for his glory. Can it seem somewhat ordinary? Sure. it's anything but. As we serve week in and week out, kind of like the word, the prophetic word this morning, we've all been given a variety of gifts. They're all from the same God. And they're all to serve Him and to build up this church. Each and every one of us plays a role in that. Whatever that might be, don't grow weary in doing good. Hasten on. God is at work building His church. And we get to participate with Him. It's an incredible thing, isn't it? Verse 16, Paul planned to skip over Ephesus so that he wouldn't be delayed longer. He had spent a lot of time there. And for him to go into that city and say goodbye would have taken a lot of time and would delay his ability to get to Jerusalem in the time that he wanted to. So he has them come meet him at Miletus, and next week we get to see what he says to them. But even as Paul departs, he pastors. He teaches and he cares for and he encourages his people. And what's left in his wake, all by the grace of God, all because of the work of God, is a monument to God of faithful believers. That's what the Lord has done. That's what the Lord is doing. It's a wonderful thing to be a part of. So let's build up the church with God's word. Let's all lean in and build up this church with the word of God. Let's encourage one another. It's key to growth. It's key to a healthy church. Let's love the word. Let's encourage one another with the word. Let's hunger to know it better. Let's love our gatherings. And let's hasten on into whatever it is the Lord has for us. And He has much, and we can trust Him for it. Let's pray. Father, we are aware this morning that apart from You, we can do nothing. That we are needy in every way, but we are so grateful that Your promise is to be with us, to enable us and to fill us, to never leave or forsake us, to empower us to serve You in whatever ways You've called us to. So Lord, this morning we ask You to encourage our hearts with Your promises. Help us trust You. Help us encourage one another. Lord, help us love coming together. Help us love Your word. And help us hasten on into all that You've called us to with great faith and with hope. Lord, we are amazed that You have not left us to ourselves, but You've called us into this incredible thing called the church, Your people. And it's our honor, Lord. It is our honor to give You glory and testify to You as we seek to build one another up. Help us do that, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message given by Zach Varnell during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. To find out more about Cornerstone Church of Knoxville, visit us at www.cornerstonechurchofknoxville.com or call our church office at 865-694-4356. We'd love to have you join us in our mission to treasure, grow in, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.